Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be back. I want to thank Andre and Grant for filling in and preaching for me last Sunday when we were gone. They always do a good job, and we appreciate them. I asked Andre how he did. He said, "Oh, it was okay." And I said, "Well, Jocelyn, how did he do?" He says, "Eh, it was pretty good." I said, "Come on, you guys. I know he does a real good job." And I always hear good things from everyone about how well he does, and Grant too. And Grant's taking his show on the road tonight. He's going over to Russellville and preaching that lesson over there tonight. So our thoughts and prayers are going to be with you all for your safety. And say hi to all of them for us and tell them we miss them, and try to get over there and see them whenever we can. All right, this morning, of course, we stand here at the threshold of a new year, just a couple days away, and that always causes me to reflect and to think. And one of the things I think about and try to renew a resolution every year is to read the Bible. A couple years ago, we handed out a sheet that if you follow that schedule, you will read the New Testament all the way through in 3 months. Which if you do that every 3 months, then you read through it four times in a year. That's a good thing. And I would encourage you, if you receive the email with our bulletin, then you'll notice that that was attached to the bulletin email this past Friday. If you don't receive that, and you want a copy of that schedule, then we'd be more than happy to print it for you and give it to you. You want to begin doing it right from January 1. Don't want to get behind. So I encourage you to do that. And I would also encourage you that as you do that, just read it. I know if you're like me, you'll come up on a phrase and you'll say, "Well, that's interesting. I want," you know, and you'll start following that train of thought and get away from it. And then if you start doing that, then you don't have time to read the chapters that you need to read and that sort of thing. If you see something you want to study, then come back and study it later. But let me just encourage you that this is just a Bible reading plan. Just read it. And the beneficial thing about that is that you get the big picture of what the writer was trying to convey. You know, as you sit down, if you were to sit down and write a letter or write a chapter of something, there's a particular thought that you want to get across in that big picture. And it's the same way with God breathing into the writers of the Bible, his word. There's a main thought he wants to get across. And so many times it seems like we miss the main thought because we start looking at the little thoughts that we can piece together and chain together from all over his word. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, but just encourage you just to read it. This morning, I want to focus upon attitudes. You know, when I talk to people about God, about the Bible, it seems that everybody has an attitude about God or the Bible. Some of them are good attitudes and some of them are not so good attitudes. And this morning I want to talk about some first-rate attitudes and attitudes that we find displayed in the Scriptures by different individuals and attitudes that we are told to adapt in our own walk of life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we begin to see the importance of attitudes. He says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Very similar to that in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Jesus would bring this particular proverb before people as he was walking here on the earth and teaching lessons and so forth. The importance of what are you thinking about? So many times that, you know, as you go through, even as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and he'll say, "You've heard that it has been said, but I say unto you," and the part that he says, "But I say unto you," really goes not just what you're doing in your life, but what you're thinking in your heart. If a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed all adultery already with her. What? He says, you need to get your heart right. If you weren't thinking the wrong thing, you wouldn't be doing the wrong thing. Think about that. Think about the sin that you do, whether you say it or do it, whatever it is. Well, you first thought about it. It's something that's been in your heart. So it's a big deal to change our heart and to change the thoughts of our heart and have the right attitude toward God, because you can't have the right attitude about yourself unless you have the right attitude about God. You see, we're created in the image of God. God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, if God is a spirit, then you and I are spirits. We are spirits in a physical body. And we don't know how to serve God instinctively. We're not like the animals that instinctively do what God created them to do. We are here to revere God and to keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Why are we here? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. And you and I do not know how to do that apart from the revelation of God's Word. Now, we might think we know it, and we might share what we think with other people, and all that, they might agree with us, but we don't know what to do until we go to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that sums up what God has said throughout His Word from Genesis through Revelation. What are some of these first-rate attitudes I want to share with you this morning? Well, in Acts chapter 17, see where Paul comes to Berea, and he teaches them, and it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Pretty good attitude. They didn't have a closed mind to what Paul was teaching. They had an open mind. They listened to what he said, and they received the word with a readiness of mind, but they didn't receive it with blinders on. They looked into the scriptures and see whether what Paul was saying was indeed true. Well, what does that tell you? Something about what Paul was teaching them. He was certainly teaching them about salvation in Jesus Christ, and about that salvation was not only for the Jews, that God intended to save the Gentiles too in Jesus Christ. And so, how would he prove that point to them? He would be going back to Old Testament prophecies and scriptures and showing them prophecies and types and antitypes and the shadows and how that the gospel and Christ and the church are all the fulfillment of all those things that they saw through a veil, darkly, in those prophecies. And they could see and reason that indeed what he was teaching was true. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works and also in you that believe. Obviously, not all of those in Thessalonica rejected the word. In fact, the book of Acts records that there were some that accepted it, but there were others, leaders of the city, that rejected it. And basically, you know, persecution became so great against Paul and those that were traveling with him that they had to leave the city. And eventually, they even came to Berea and followed him around for a while and brought trouble there as well. But the church was established in Thessalonica. And that church was established because they received the Word of God as it is in truth the Word of God, not merely the Word of men. When you pick up your Bible, what's your attitude towards the Bible? You know, the people have different attitudes towards the Bible. Oh, well, that was written a long time ago. That doesn't apply to us. Well, there's some things that don't apply to us, but what was written, the principles that were instilled there apply to us. That's why, you know, we're told about, the New Testament tells about the Old Testament, that these things were written for our learning. We can learn about the goodness and the severity of God from the Old Testament. There's a lot that we can learn from the Old Testament that we don't learn from the New Testament about God. Do you consider the Bible to be the Word of God, as it is indeed and in truth? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Timothy was an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist who had traveled with Paul to many of these places throughout the Mediterranean region. He had heard Paul teach. Paul had wrote 1 Timothy, and now he's writing 2 Timothy. And he's telling Timothy, study to show yourself approved to God. Do not take the word of God for granted. You know, so many times we can take a phrase of Scripture and take it out of its context and make an application that God never intended for us to make that application. If we are going to rightly divide the word of truth, we must first understand it in context. We must understand it in the context of, well, who is he writing to? Who is he talking to? We must understand it in regards to the historical setting that it was set in, so that would enhance our understanding of it. And then if there's an application to us, then we can make that application. You know, the fact that he says rightly dividing the word of truth necessarily infers that you can wrongly divide the word of truth. You can misapply what God is saying. You can twist the scriptures to your own destruction to make them teach something that God's word does not teach. We are charged with rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you have that attitude? Or do you have the attitude of, have you ever sat in on a Bible study where the teacher tells you to read a passage and then he asks you, what does that mean to you? And this person says, well, to me this means, and this person, well, to me this means, and you might have five different views of what that means to them. Have you ever tried that with your children? Or with your spouse? Or with people that you work with? And you said, clean that up over there. And they came back and said, well, to me that means, I'm not interested in what it means to you. You need to be interested in what that means to me. I'm the one who told you to do that. You know, clean the sidewalk. What's wrong with the sidewalk? Well, maybe it has mud on it or whatever it is. But clean the sidewalk means make it clean. We understand that, don't we? We need to understand what God means. It's not what it means to us. It's what God meant to convey to us. We are charged with rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's not for the sake of academically knowing what God wants us to do. Study to show yourself approved. You know, we're not going to be, bookworms just studying and knowing what it says. We're to be a workman of what it says. We're to be doing what it teaches us to do. It doesn't do us any good to know it and then not do it, not live it. When we have the right attitude towards the Word of God, that all Scripture is inspired of God, breathed of God, originates with God, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that this is God speaking to us, Almighty from everlasting to everlasting God, revealing Himself to us, and actually even revealing ourselves to ourselves, who we are. This is what I created you to be and to do. And you haven't done that, but we can correct that. The Bereans received the word with readiness of mind. They confirmed that the word indeed was the word of truth. Here's the second attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we're told of the Macedonians. Paul is beginning to read here in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the benevolence that he's taking up for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to engage in that which they had previously said they would do, and now he's encouraging them as he's about to come through there and collect what they've collected for that benevolence. He's encouraging them. But notice he said he's using the Macedonians as an example to them of how they participated in that benevolence. But notice what he says first about the Macedonians. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. When you were baptized for the remission of your sins, were you giving yourself to God? Yeah. Yeah, you recognize that you were being forgiven of your sin. You were dead to sin, as Romans chapter 6 teaches us. You weren't going to sin anymore. You're going to be alive unto righteousness. You changed your mind. You repented and obeyed God. You weren't living for yourself anymore. You were living for Christ, to the glory of God, in keeping His commandments and letting the power of righteousness be seen in your life. That's what it means to give yourself to the Lord. Holy, completely. It says that they participated in that benevolence beyond their measure, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. So you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. On this principle, it says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Why would you give yourself to God? Because He paid the price for your sin. The wages of sin is death. You don't want to pay that price. You don't want to be separated from God for all eternity. You don't want to be separated from light and goodness and peace and comfort. You don't want to be separated from love and joy and peace. But if you're separated from God in eternity, that's exactly where you'll be. No light, no peace, no joy, no access, no comfort. That's the price. And God paid that price in His Son, Jesus Christ. We talked about in the adult Bible study this morning, you know, we just went through the Christmas season where people all over the world are talking about the cute little baby Jesus and laid in a feeding trough and that cute little scene and how humble it was and the beautiful aspects of it and the humility of Joseph and Mary and of God sending His Son and in such a fashion. When you see that cute little baby Jesus. Realize he's there because of your sin. He's there because of your sin. He's the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, to take away your sins. And the next time you think about sinning, think about that's what it takes to be forgiven of your sin. Notice, again, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. How does the Holy Spirit get in us? Well, the Holy Spirit gave us the Word. And when the Holy Spirit given Word is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. That's why that first attitude is so important. Receive with readiness the Word of God. That's why when we talked about why our attitude's important, because as a man thinks, so is he. Are you thinking about God's words of righteousness, His truth, how God would have you to live and to act? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I think, is a good verse on this. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and be filled with the Spirit." Now, there's a context to this, and we'll notice the context in just a moment. But he's using this as an illustration. Be not drunk with wine. Who's responsible if you're drunk with anything? Be filled with the Spirit. Whose responsibility is that? The same person's responsibility if you get drunk. You are responsible for being sober and staying sober. You, nobody else, you are responsible for that. And you are responsible for being filled with the Spirit. It's not God's responsibility to fill you with the Spirit. God makes it available to you. But it's your responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. It's your responsibility to read and to study and to rightly divide and to know the things revealed by God in His Word. Now come back to the context. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice we have before us verse 18, but let's begin reading at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's just a fancy word for saying accurately. Rightly dividing. Paying attention to what you're doing and what the Word of God tells you to do, and see the difference and do what God tells you to do rather than what you're doing. "See that you walk circumspectly, accurately, not as fools." A fool is someone who denies undeniable evidence. A fool is someone who looks at all of God's creation, sees the design in it, sees how it works, and stands in amazement of it, and then says, "There is no God." It's like we've used the illustration of, you know, a building, this building, any building. You walk in, you see the structure of it, see how strong it is. You walk in, see the beauty of it, see the design of it, and say, "You know, I wonder how many billions of years it took for this building to just spring up out of the earth." Nobody does that, do they? Romans chapter 1 talks about this very thing, how that God in creation gives the evidence of the fact that you can perceive that there is a God just by looking at creation. But they refuse to retain that knowledge and went after their own way. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. When you see the undeniable evidence, believe it and act upon it. Be wise. redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, there's a concept that you and I realize that literally we can't do that. I mean, well, I wish I could do that over again. I wouldn't have done it that way again. We can't be like Superman and turn the world backwards and go back in time, can we? But we can be forgiven of what we've done in the past, and we don't have to make the same mistakes again in the future, in the present, that we did in the past. Walk accurately. Be wise. Make the best of the rest of your time. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's revealed His will to us. Obviously, it's right here. It's available to all of us. Read it, study it, apply it. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You're the one who's responsible. Not going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, well, God, you didn't tell me what my purpose was. Yeah, it was right there. You were supposed to perceive. I gave you the good sense of being able to look and to reason and to use good sense and realize, well, if God created all of this for a purpose and it fulfills its purpose, then I must have a purpose. And you should have looked into my word to see what that purpose is and how to fulfill it. Let the Holy Spirit live in you. Let His Word come alive in you. Work His Word. Not just know it, but work it. Live it. Live in His joy. So there's our first two good attitudes. Receive the Word with all readiness of mind. Search the Scriptures daily. Give yourself to God. Completely, thoroughly. Here's the third one. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. Faith is trust and obey God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel will not save the person who does not believe it and trust it and obey it. But if you believe the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of mankind, that He paid the price for your sin, that He now sits at the right hand of God, He reigns over the body of the saved, and you want to turn from your sin and be recognized in that number of the saved. If you want to do that, you can. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone that believes, trust Him, and obey Him. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why was that included in there? Everyone is everyone. Why do you have to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile? Because that's what the book of Romans is about. That's what that letter is about. Showing to Jewish Christians that Gentile Christians, you're all in the same body of the saved. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is not revealed into your mind alone. Or how does that work when we see people trying to work that? Well, I think this is what we need to do to be righteous before God. And another person says, I think this is what we need to do to be righteous before God. And 100 different people have got 100 different ways to do what they think is to be righteous before God. Doesn't work that way. righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel for everyone. The standard that was given to one is the standard that's given to all. From faith to faith. What's that mean? God is the source of faith. He's the author of faith. Faith, Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. Any faith comes by hearing. Anything you believe came because you heard it, even if you heard your own thoughts. The faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's not enough just to have a faith. You need to have the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. We are the subjects. God is the author of the faith. We are the subjects of faith, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, those who are justified, declared right, shall live by faith. Hearing, believing, trusting, and obeying the Word of God. Faith works. Faith is works. You know, well, I have faith. I'm not saved by work. If you're not saved by works, you're not saved by faith, because faith works. And a faith that doesn't work isn't faith. It's dead. It's alone. That's what James said in James chapter 2. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a good attitude. Paul said it many times. We just noticed this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said it a couple times there. I'm not ashamed. I'm in prison because I preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I can make people happy, or I can make God happy. That's basically what he's saying here. Or I can make God and people who want to serve God happy if I teach the truth. That's what he's saying. Don't compromise the Word of God for others. I mentioned this morning in Bible study that, you know, it occurred to me some time ago that regardless of what you do, you're going to upset somebody. Somebody's going to be mad at you. Regardless of what you say, regardless of what you do, somebody on one side or the other is going to be mad at you. So you might as well just do the right thing. There's no way you can go through this life without somebody getting mad at you. But you don't want God getting mad at you. You want to be right with God. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. If you try to please men, well, how do you want me to preach it? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to go through my life? Try to please men, you're not going to serve God. You're not going to please Him. Just do the right thing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, Paul said, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Still got work to do, don't we? Here we are on the threshold of a new year. And we can look back at this past year, and maybe our past life, and things that we've done that we're not proud that we've done. Things that we need to let go of, that as we let Christ live in us, this is part of that redeeming the time. Don't live in the past. Forget about it. It's gone. Can't change it. Can't change it. Forget those things that are behind. Reach forth now to those things that are before. Don't let the baggage of sins of the past weigh you down from reaching forth to those things that are before you. Don't let Satan remind you of what you, the mistakes that you've made to keep you from getting to the prize that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Somebody once said that when Satan starts reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. You don't want to share his future. Reach forth to those things that are before. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Put the past where it belongs. Put it behind you. It's like, you know, a guy told me about the guy who went into a Ferrari dealership, bought a new Ferrari, reached up and pulled the rearview mirror off of it and threw it out on the dealership floor. And the salesman went berserk. He said, what'd you do that for? He said, what's behind me is behind me. It's going to stay there. It's not coming past me. Don't drag the past with you. Just leave it behind you and move on. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul said it as well as anyone. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. I can live to the praise of the glory of God. I can put the past behind me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm glad to hear the good news that I can be saved. And I'm going to be saved. I'm going to live the way God teaches me to live. Regardless of who tries to stop me. I'm going to teach His Word. More importantly, I'm going to live His Word. And you are too. And if you recognize this morning that you're out of favor with God, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Twice He said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, except you turn around, you will perish. Confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And to those who believed Him, He said, you continue to abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and you will be my true disciples, and the truth will make you free. If you're ready to take that step in your life, to give your life to Him, to obey the gospel, to live for Him, put yourself out of the way. And we'd encourage you to let it be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?